"You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May the Lord bless this portion from his holy word. It's always interesting to look at historic documents to try and understand from them and learn from them. And one of the difficulties in learning from them and understanding them is the fact that things were so different back then than they are today. The questions that people asked were probably similar, but in some ways they were very different. And what was urgent to them maybe doesn't feel so urgent to us in our generation. And I think one of the most urgent questions that they dealt with on a daily basis was the questions of life and death. The question of whether, is this all there is? Can we expect nothing more than what we see in this lifetime? And if there is something more that God has before us, how is it that we can be assured that it is something we will receive? You see, in that generation in which the Heidelberg Catechism was written, one of the pressing questions on them was, how do I attain eternal life in the heavenly kingdom? It was a pressing question for them because in that generation, they didn't have a lot of things that we take for granted nowadays. They didn't have decent health care. I mean, if you read the history of those days, you'll read the biographies of people and they'll say that such and such had 8 or 10 children, and then they would follow it up with the sentence, and 3 lived into adulthood. Or you'll read about somebody who was widowed at 20-something and then remarried and widowed again, and death was an ever-present part of their life. It was right there in front of them. It was something that they dealt with, if not on a daily basis, on a very regular basis. Their own death was staring at them on a regular basis. They understood their mortality in a way that I don't think that we do in our time and in our generation. So of course then, the question of how does one attain to the heavenly kingdom? How does one have assurance of salvation? How does one have that sense of peace that can come from knowing what God has done for us? And so they found themselves jumping back into the scriptures in that generation a way that they hadn't done for many, many years before that. And one of the things that they discovered was this wonderful passage from the 3rd chapter of John. A passage that explains to us the thorough nature of our salvation. The thorough nature of what God has done for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you imagine for that generation how comforting those words must have been? Can you imagine how for that generation, hearing those words that God's love through his Son Jesus Christ is what gives to us the hope and assurance of living forever in the heavenly kingdom? And that was such a revelation for them. because they had been living in a generation and in a time where they were told of the wrath of God and the violence of God and the necessity to do this and to do that. And they had seen the relationship with God as an if-then relationship. If you do this, if you do that, then God will do this for you. And to read this passage of Scripture, we move from an if-then relationship with God to a because-therefore. For God so loved the world, He gave. Because God loves us so much, therefore God's love could not be held back, but it came flowing to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God loves us, we have eternal life. It's not incumbent upon our abilities. It's not incumbent upon our doing anything, following all the rules, being the right people, saying the right things, or anything of that sort. It is not an if-then, it is simply because of God's love. I mean, did you hear that in the passage? It doesn't say anything about God was so angry that He finally decided to fix things up. It says He was motivated by the depth and the breadth and the height of His love toward each and every one of us. Because God loves us so much, He is willing to give of Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live with Him forever and ever. Therefore, we live in the light of that love. You know, that's the irony. That's the irony for all of us, but it was certainly the irony for the people of that generation who rediscovered the Scriptures and rediscovered the good news of Jesus Christ. The irony was that they saw answers for eternal things. They saw answers for life after death. They sought answers for what it means to die in this lifetime. But what they found was the answer for living today. They found that God's love is not just an afterthought. God's love is not just about something that will happen somewhere down the line, but that God's love is central to who we are and how we live our lives from day to day. That we get to live within that love, and that because of His love, our lives here and now have meaning and purpose. We have value to our lives. Because we are loved by Almighty God Himself. I always love, and I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it's one of those stories that really needs to be heard and reheard. But its beauty is in its simplicity. That fellow by the name of Karl Barth, who was one of the most brilliant theologians of the 20th century, probably the premier theologian of the 20th century, and he wrote volume after volume after volume after volume after volume of stuff on theology. And he was in the United States and touring in some of the seminaries and divinity schools, and I believe he's at the University of Chicago at the time. And after he made his speech, it was opened up for questions and answers. And one of the students said, "Dr. Barth, in all of your studies, what is the most profound truth that you have come to understand?" He expected an hour response to that, expected something deep and profound. And what he got was more deep and more profound than he might have imagined. Because Karl Barth simply said, The most profound truth I've ever understood is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's life-changing good news. Because God so loved the world, you and I have life. Life here and now, and life in the world yet to come. That is good news. That is something worth hanging our hats on. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Because you have loved us, therefore we have life. Because you have loved us, therefore our lives have meaning and purpose. Because you have loved us, we have learned to love one another. We pray your blessing, O Lord, the blessing of the knowledge of the height and the depth and the breadth of your love for each and every one of us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.